Indeed. Happy Mother's Day. Good morning to you all. So some of you may be wondering, as our kids leave, some of you may be wondering why we have a boxing glove up here for Mother's Day. And others of you understand that this is a series we just finished. It was about how when Jesus was in the desert being tempted by the devil, we called that fighting for his life. And we learned from Jesus how we can fight for our life when we're tempted. And I was going to preach a really nice Mother's Day sermon and all excited about that. And I got thinking, you know, motherhood oftentimes is a fight. And the more I got thinking about this, I was talking to my wife about it. She's like, yeah, sometimes. And so she suggested that we turn the glove to pink to just honor mothers today. So they were doing. And you know, I got thinking, man, there are some moms that feels like they're always, I mean, moms of young kids, right? You're always fighting with your kids, your two-year-old kid and, you know, strong-willed child. Then you go to the school administration, you got to fight for your kids, and moms are protecting their kids, you know, fighting against the influences, the thing that are trying to pull their kids away. And, you know, there's a reason why we use this phrase, mama bear. You don't want to mess with a mom who thinks her cubs are in danger. And the more I'm thinking about it, I'm like, this really is an apt metaphor, this whole idea of fighting. And then there are the moms that sometimes feel like they're fighting for themselves. They're fighting for their sanity, you know, fighting for the things that are so true, their values that they feel like no one else understands, no one else gets. And there's this battle always going on. Now, of course, it's not always going on. Motherhood is not just a fight. But a lot of times, I think if we were to hear more mothers, we would hear, I feel like I'm in a fight all the time. But here's the thing. Most of the time, it's invisible. Those of us who are the male gender, we rarely see the battles that are going on in the heart and the soul. And when we see the tears, we're like, oh, whoa, there's something happening there. And, you know, sometimes moms, they look like they have it all together on the outside, but inside there's a war, there's a battle. And sometimes this invisible war, they feel like they're not winning. And so when I came across this word here, I got to read it because it's so powerful. To all the moms fighting battles that no one sees, the writer says, I listened to a mom the other day talk about a trial she was going through with one of her children, and I was amazed. I was amazed at her strength. The more she talked, I was amazed at her commitment to motherhood, amazed at the things that she was willing to do to fight, to advocate for her child. And I was thinking, I don't know if I could fight that battle day after day like she does. And most people don't even know what kind of fights and kind of battles mothers are facing. People pass her in the grocery store. They have no idea the sleepless nights she's had or the constant battles that she's been fighting in her own home, in her own heart. Maybe they see a tired, frazzled-looking woman at the grocery store, or maybe they see one that looks like she's got it perfectly all together. But there's a war going on. Every day, mothers fight battles that no one sees. So to the mother hearing this, that's fighting her own battles right now, I want you to know we see you. We see your struggles to keep it together when your two-year-old strong-willed child is battling you all day long. I see you, mom, the one that no one ever thinks, battling discouragement and depression. I see you, the mom, fighting with everyone else before her special needs child. And I know there are moms out there that fight battles of chronic illness. They suffer through physical pain while doing a physically demanding job day in and day out. I see you, mom, struggling with mental illness, the one who struggles every day to be there for her kids, to be strong, to fight, or to be the mom that she never had, when inside she's not sure she can make it. I see you moms with empty nests. You loved having the kids at home growing up, and you miss them so much. You battle a deafeningly quiet home day and night. There are moms that fight to be both parents for their kids and have the heartache of explaining why they have a single parent family when the neighbors don't. And then there are the moms that have empty arms. They haven't gotten to hold their babies for longer than a few hours. I see the moms that have yet to hold a baby of their own, but they long for it in a way that already makes them a mother. Every mom is in numerous battles every day, often in silence, and sometimes completely alone. Maybe you're fighting one right now. You're not alone. Listen, you are not alone. Every mother is battling something. Mothers are fighters. That's what moms do. They fight. They advocate. They don't give up. They keep going even when it feels impossible. They are willing to do the hard stuff that breaks their hearts into a million pieces because they know all the battles are worth it. Because motherhood is worth it. Every last bit. Amen. So to moms, to wannabe moms, to grandmothers, to aunts, we honor you this morning and we say thank you for fighting the battles that you fight and that we sometimes are clueless about. And I want to talk today from a text where the mother is not even mentioned. When I say sometimes mom's battles are invisible, sometimes it seems that moms are invisible. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 4, I want to talk about a mom who doesn't show up in the text. It's kind of a strange Mother's Day text, but it's in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Once you find that, you'll stand with me. And even though this mother is not mentioned in the text, we see her influence all over the text, and that's my job to help you see that this morning. You'll meet the mother. Luke chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was preaching and teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." This is from Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives, in recovery of sight for the blind, to see the set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone were fastened upon him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Okay, you can be seated. We'll stop right there. This is a classic text. Joseph gets mentioned, but where's Mary? Yes, the person I want to talk about, the mother I want to talk about today is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she's invisible in this text. And we're not going to go all the way through the text today. In fact, I'm starting a new series next week where we'll go into this text talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll move into this text and over the next couple of weeks cover. But today I want to kind of do an overview of this text and a couple of verses afterwards and help you see the invisible mother and her incredible influence in the life of her most famous son, Jesus of Nazareth. And the truth of the matter is the majority of mothering is behind the scenes. You know, Mary's not here. But we know if it wasn't for her, there would be no Jesus. And I found this picture recently, and it's a bad quality picture, but I wanted to show it to you. This is a group of people that we took to Israel a couple of years ago. And of course, I'm right there. There's my wife. Here's my dad in the back. But do you see my mother? She's over here, almost hiding. She's partially obscured. I love this picture. Again, the quality is bad, but I love it because dad just describes my mom. She's behind the scenes. She's smiling. There she is, supporting her son's Israel trips and, you know, having a blast. But she's just kind of partially obscured. The truth of the matter is that some of the greatest things that mothers do are hidden in obscurity. They're not in the limelight. There's no media frenzy when moms do their greatest work. There's no person speaking like they're on a golf course whispering as the mother gets ready to encourage their child. There's no a galley where people are clapping because the mother once again sacrificed and encouraged her child and fed her child and did all the things that mothers do that never get any press. So much of what moms do is hidden in obscurity, but think if they didn't do those things. This is, of course, why Mother's Day is so important. It's the time for us to shine the light, turn on the cameras, recognize what moms do, and yet probably the greatest things they do, we won't even talk about on Mother's Day. They're the things that make the biggest difference in our lives. And as I think about the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus, now, the Gospel of Luke says a lot about her, but the Gospel of Luke is not about Mary, it's about Jesus. But I think Luke does the best job of helping us see some of the things that Mary did for Jesus. And I want to help you see a few of those things today. So let's get back into the text. Jesus returned to Galilee. He'd been in the Judean wilderness being tempted. You know, again, we're going to talk about this in the next couple of weeks. The power of the Spirit and news about him spread. And then he went to Nazareth. Just kind of help us see. Galilee is a region. So it's this area up here. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Galilee's a region up here. And Nazareth is one of the principal cities in the region of Galilee. And we're guessing that Jesus was being tempted down here in the Judean wilderness, maybe over here. But then, you know, he finds his way to Nazareth. And then notice this phrase, where he had been brought up. Easy to skip right over that. But when I saw the phrase Nazareth, where he had been brought up, the first thing I thought of was his mother. Because I don't know if you know this, but somewhere in Jesus's childhood, his father, Joseph, disappears. We don't know if he died, you know, tragically, or he died of some kind of disease that was rampant in those days. I mean, a lot of people died much sooner than they die today. There's not a word in any of the any part of the Bible that tells us what happened to Joseph. But at some point, he's gone, and it's just Mary. So I don't know how long it was, but Jesus was in a single-parent family for part of his growing up. Now, Luke helps us see actual details, such as that Jesus had a father when he was 12 because Jesus went into the temple Joseph at age 12, and Joseph and Mary lost him. We'll talk about that in a second. and then the next time there's a time stamp is when Jesus is 30. So from 12 to 30, somewhere in that time, Joseph is gone. He dies. And so we don't know. Was it when he was 13, when Jesus was 14 or 15? Was it his teenage, tumultuous years? We don't know, but he was raised at some point in a single parent family. And so Nazareth represents mom. And going home to where he was brought up represents his mother. And I identified this very easily, very quickly, because I remember the first time I came home from college. You know, going to college was the first time I'd ever been away from home for a long time. And I was eager to go to college, kind of spread my wings. But after I was there for a while, I wanted to go home and see my mom, eat her food, you know. And so I didn't have a car. So Thanksgiving break is when I went home. And so I'd been gone, you know, a couple months, but it felt like forever. And I do remember walking into the home and the smell. I'm like, oh, yeah, I'd forgotten that my house has a smell. And my parents, Their whole home has an ambiance, and my mother's cooking, and I'm like, yes, and my mom's hugs, my mom's back rubs, my mom's love, my mom's food, all of this is home for me. And I can still remember as a kid, you know, as a college student, going home for the first time. And I think that's maybe part of what Jesus is feeling. He's gone away, and based upon verses 14 and 15, and it looks like he may have been preaching and teaching and healing for about a year after he came up out of the desert. And then after maybe a year of preaching and teaching in the synagogues and healing people, then he comes to Nazareth. And everybody's heard about the hometown hero. And you know, Mary's proud. This is my boy. She's proud of the things that Jesus is doing. And it says that everyone was praising him. And whenever a son or a daughter gets praised, a mom feels like, yeah. You know, look at this verse. Their initial reaction of Jesus coming home and preaching is that they all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. It's just so amazing, this initial reception. But if you were to read on through this story, and I don't have the time to read it this morning, but I can tell you, when Jesus was finished reading the text, he sat down, because you stand to read the Bible and you sit down to teach in those days. He sits down, and it's not long after he starts teaching that you can feel things are shifting. And Mary, absolutely, she's invisible, but you know she's in the synagogue. It's her boy preaching his first sermon. My mom was in the crowd the first time I preached, and you know, and she's so proud of him, and people were amazed, and she's so happy, but she feels something's shifting. And again, you can read this in the next couple of verses, but it goes from the initial reaction to an angry reaction. Verse 28 says, all the people in the synagogue were furious. I've made a few people angry with my sermons over the years. I've watched people get up and leave angry. I've gotten the angry emails, but no one has ever done what these people did. After verse 28 comes verse 29, it moves from the initial reception to the angry reaction to an eventual rejection. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill. I've been there in Nazareth. The hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. Let me just be absolutely crystal clear what's going on here. This is what you did with false prophets. You took them to some high place. You pushed them over the cliff or over the top of the building. And if they didn't die, then the big rocks that they dropped on you as a part of the stoning of the false prophet were meant to kill you. So whether you died from the fall or not, they would stone you. That's one of the ways that you dealt with a false prophet. Jesus, preaching his first sermon in his own hometown, it doesn't take long before he makes people so angry. It's a lynching mob. They drag him out or take him out, push him out, carry him out, whatever, to the edge of this hill to throw him off. Before we see what happens next, what's Mary thinking? Just a minute ago, she's so proud. Just a minute ago, she's like, yeah, Jesus. And then she began to feel the shift in the crowd as Jesus is preaching. And she's like, oh, Jesus, whoa, whoa, are you stepping on toes there? And then it happened almost instantaneously, where it went from people being restless and uncomfortable to being angry, to being furious, to taking action. She's there. She's there. What is she feeling? Come on, does it take much for us to get into that feeling? And you say, Jim, I don't see her here. Come on. I don't either, but she's there. It's his first sermon. It's their hometown. She's invisible. But you understand, she's suffering. When Jesus gets dragged to the edge of the hill, she knows what's going on. When they're ready to push him off and begin to stone him, she knows what's going on. And her heart is full of anxiety. Come on, her heart is full of terror. Her heart is consumed by pain, but we don't see it. Luke never says, and Mary sat by weeping. The text never says, and Mary stood by anxious. most of the pain of mothering is unseen. Now, just to kind of resolve the tension here, I love how the Bible says, and then Jesus turned around and walked right through the middle of them. And now Mary's like, what was that? I mean, first of all, I couldn't believe how bad things went and how fast they went. And next thing I know, Jesus is walking through the crowd. That's my boy, you know, she's back up again. Whew, you know, but the pain, but this isn't the first time that Mary, the mother of Jesus, has experienced deep pain. Do you remember when we preached, because we're preaching through the Gospel of Luke, do you remember when we preached through the story of Jesus being dedicated, being presented to the Lord in the temple? He's like 40 days old, and this old prophet named Simeon comes up to Mary and says, Simeon blessed Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus, and then said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined, think of Luke chapter 4 in Nazareth, to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. She's feeling pain right now as she hears this. So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then let's just be crystal clear. And a sword, that is something that brings pain. A sword will pierce your own soul too. Jesus is 40 days old, and she's already hearing a prophecy that somehow, some way, a sword is going to pierce her own heart. Well, it didn't take long, because as the story of Jesus' growing up gets unrolled, we find out that the authorities sent by King Herod are out to kill Jesus, and they're killing boys his age trying to find Jesus. You know, the angel warned him, and so they went to Egypt, warned Joseph. So they went to Egypt, and Mary's like, what's going on? I didn't get a dream about going to Egypt. Why are we going to Egypt? Because someone's trying to kill Jesus. What? Then she remembers the prophecy. A sword will pierce, and she wonders in that moment, is Jesus going to die as a baby? Is that all the prophecies, all the things? Because she doesn't know about the cross. She doesn't know about the healings, about the miracles, about the teaching. All she knows is that she's supposed to be the mother of the Messiah. She hasn't read the Bible yet, the Gospels. All she knows is this prophetic word that a sword will pierce your own soul. And now, you know, days after this, they have to flee the whole nation because someone's trying to kill her son. This is not made up. This is real. And then remember a couple of seconds ago when I talked about how when Jesus was 12, Joseph and Mary took him from Nazareth, where they were living, where they grew up, to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. And it's such a great story because it pictures this very, very human, common thing that happens in about every family where mom and dad or mom lose one of the kids. And I told the story of how my mom lost me in a store for 30 like minutes. Jesus's parents lost him for 3 days. And we talked about the terror of losing your child. And she went to bed that night not knowing where is her kid. I mean, 30 minutes is nothing compared to the whole night, sleepless night because you don't know where your kid is. And then going back to Jerusalem and searching Jerusalem for 3 days, they couldn't find Jesus. And imagine the terror, imagine the anxiety, you know, because she remembers a pain is coming. A sword is going to pierce her. They've already tried to kill your son. Maybe they kidnapped him. Maybe that's why he's gone. And this is not a big imagination. This is probably what she's thinking because a prophecy has been given. Your son will suffer. You will suffer. It's his destiny. It's your destiny. How would you like to hear that? It's your destiny to suffer. That's motherhood. That's motherhood. Oh, are there joys in motherhood? Yes. But every mom can tell you there's suffering in motherhood. Some of life's greatest pain happens in mothering. And so Mary has already had some of this pain going on where she knows someone's trying to kill her son, where she loses her son, and where she's had these terrors, these fears that are going on. And this kind of thing is part and parcel of what it means to be a mother. Maybe not exactly the kind of suffering that Mary went through, but the pain, the suffering the hurt. So moms, can I just say thank you for all the ways that you suffered that we didn't even see? All the sleepless nights that you were worried about your kids, that you wondered about how is this gonna go? And sometimes the anxiety that just gives way to a sleeplessness that I don't know what I'm gonna do. Can I just take a moment to say thank you for all the pain and suffering that you go through for us? Because we've all had a mother, and all of our mothers have suffered at some level, and some of them still are to this day. So Jesus going back home is going back home to mom and back home to that good place. And when it talks about going to Nazareth, let's just pick that back up again, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. Of course he did. That's what he does. Because as it says, it was his custom. And this is another one of those phrases that's easy to skip right over. When we talk about a custom, what are we talking about? Well, this story that we heard about in Luke chapter 2, verse 42, where it says that when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. It looks like what happened with Joseph and Mary is that when we preach through the Next Generation series, remember Discipling the Next Generation, we talked about how Joseph and Mary followed all of the Old Testament commands, all of the customs, all of the things that God had told them to do as parents. And they passed on to Jesus, to the next generation, all these customs, all these habits, all these traditions that Jesus picked up on. So this word custom, it literally means a habit. To start to develop a habit and for it to become so rooted in you that it's just something you know. You brush your teeth every day. You say thank you. You say please. Habits that you probably learned from your mom that have become so ingrained and so rooted in your life that that's your custom. That's how you roll. That's what you do. And as Joseph and Mary followed the Old Testament commands to pass on to the next generation, obeying God, go to the temple, go to synagogue, go every week, read the scriptures, pray, love people, serve people, all these things that the Bible passed on, and the Bible passed on to parents to pass on to the next generation, Joseph and Mary did. Jesus has the custom of going to the synagogue on a weekly basis because it was planted in him, because that's how customs get started. They're planted in us like a seed, and they root and they develop and they become a habit that we just do. This is one of Jesus's habits. He goes to church every Sunday. You see, habits are actually synagogue every Saturday. Habits, like an oak tree, starts with an acorn, falls to the ground, cracks open, turns into a seedling, and just develops until, this is out of scale, this roots go down. This is what habits, how habits form. It could be a bad habit, it could be a good habit. But the ministry of mothering is planting seeds, developing habits in childhood that become lifelong. This is what mom's hope happens, that as I practice these planting seeds in your life, it develops into a root structure that will hold you up until you become a towering, majestic oak tree of a son or a daughter who has grown up with good habits, healthy habits, and now you're a strong, reproductive person in society. So this picture that we see agriculturally is true for the habits in our life. The ministry of mothering is planting those seeds. Mothers create the customs, the habits of the home. Well, do dads too? Sure, but for most generations throughout history, the mother was the one who spent the most time by far with the kids. And depending upon which culture you grew up in and what your home life was like, it may have been that way for you, it may not have been, but historically, it's been the moms who have passed on most of these habits, most of these customs that become, the foundation for our lives. And so somehow Mary passed on, I shouldn't say somehow, on a weekly basis, Mary developed that seed that became a custom in the life of Jesus. We go to synagogue. We don't wake up Saturday morning as good Jewish people who should go to synagogue and think to ourselves, is today the day I went to synagogue last week. Why should I go this week? You know, no, you just do it. It's a habit. You brush your teeth. You say thank you. You say please. You clean your clothes. You make your bed. These are just things you do. You go to synagogue. And so can I just say, moms, would you make it a habit in your home? Now that we're not following the Jewish calendar of synagogues, but we're Christians following Resurrection Day, bring your kids to church every Sunday. May it be true of you like it was for Mary, and may it be true of your kids that on Sunday they went to church as was their custom. Amen? I think especially in our society today, it's becoming more and more vogue to just go to church once a month. And I challenge you, moms, set the pace, especially the moms of young kids, set the pace. Make it a habit. This is just what we do. This is the way I grew up. Sometimes people think I grew up in a pastor's home. No, my mom and dad were not pastors, at least not officially. They were very pastoral. My mom and dad were never on staff. We went to church every Sunday because my mom and dad wanted us to be in church. And when I'm on vacation, our family goes to church, not because we have to, because I'm preaching, but because that's what we do. It's our custom. It's one of the influences of Mary. It's one of the seeds that Mary planted in the life of Jesus. And it's so cool that Luke helps us see that. Mary and Joseph did it when Jesus was little, and now Jesus does it when he's an adult. Make no mistake, these seeds that are planted, these habits that get formed, they happen because of the things that we say and the things that we do. Let me show you something that's absolutely fascinating to me. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of Jesus, you hear over and over these themes of mercy and justice and care for the poor and faithfulness of God and loving and humility. These are themes that when you look at the other teachers, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the other religious leaders of Jesus' day, you don't hear a word about mercy. You don't hear a word about justice. And in the life of Jesus, we hear these themes over and over again: mercy, justice, the poor, the humble. And you're thinking to yourself, where did Jesus get this? He didn't get it from the teaching of the day. Well, you say, well, he got it from the Bible. Yeah, but there's another person in the New Testament. In fact, it's the only other person in the Gospels who voices these themes in their speech. You know who it is, but you didn't know until this sermon. It's the words of Mary. They're recorded for us in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 55. I won't take time to read it right now, but when you read it, there's the themes of mercy and justice, the poor and the humble. No other Pharisee, no other scribe, no other religious leader talked about this. Jesus stood out amongst the religious leaders of the day because these were the things he talked about. And where did he get it? From the Bible, from his mother, teaching him the Bible, from his mother saying these very words. See, that's how seeds get planted. What would we say? By what we do. And yet there's something that Mary did that is invisible in the Gospels. You can search Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for what I'm about to say, and you won't find it. But again, not only is it invisible in the Gospels, it is happening behind the scenes, not because I'm guessing, not because I'm assuming, but because when I turn to the first book in the Bible after the Gospels, so you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Next book is what? The book of Acts. So if you want to turn with me to book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. This is so cool. In Acts chapter 1, I'll put it up here on the screen for you. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, that's the disciples, they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, praying in the first chapter of the book of Acts. You can search the Gospels for Mary healing, Mary teaching, Mary praying, Mary doing any kind of ministry. She's with people. She's with the disciples. She's with Jesus. I love how the Chosen movie and TV show pictures Mary with Jesus from time to time. So she's around the disciples. She's around the things that are happening, but you never see her doing any ministry. The only ministry you see Mary do in the whole Bible is Acts chapter 1, the ministry of prayer. It just makes sense, doesn't it? The greatest teacher in the world, the greatest preacher in the world, the greatest healer in the world is being supported by a prayer warrior, his very own mother. It's true for any church, any ministry, wherever God is moving in power, it's because there's a group of people, or maybe just a couple of people praying, and it's often moms. It's often women who are praying. It's happening in this church. I don't know if you realize, but there's a group of people. Every Sunday morning, they pray, but throughout the week, but every Sunday morning, they pray with me or whoever preaches that morning. And the reason why God's moving in this church is because there are people praying. And it's no surprise when I saw this, which I'd never seen before until this week, that of course Jesus' ministry is powerful because it's not just what he's doing, but God set up a prayer warrior who would be his own mother. We plant seeds by what we say, by what we do, and what we pray. So moms, your greatest ministry is to pray for your kids. It's not something that may get a whole lot of publicity, but remember how we said under point one, some of the greatest things that mothers do are hidden in obscurity? All the prayers you pray for us. Because see, prayer is a battle. You know that, don't you? We've been talking about that when we went through the book of Ephesians. We've seen over and over again, when you think prayer, don't think prayers for meals. Don't think of Sunday morning prayers. Don't think of nice flowery prayers. Think about the prayers of the saints, the prayers of intercession. Think about the prayers that are like incense, the Bible says. Think about the prayers that are doing battle, as you read in the book of Daniel and other places. The battle that's happening in prayer, and that battle of mothering is won. Not in the living room, coaching the kids, not in the bedroom, spanking the kids, not in the kitchen table, scolding the kids, not in holding the kids. The battle is won on your knees, mom. It's that prayer life, that prayer life that you are living as a part of what it means to be a mom. Moms, thank you. I've told this story before about how I came home from school one day and I walked in the front door and I heard this strange sound upstairs and it sounded like somebody was crying, somebody was wailing, somebody was hurt. I mean, it was terrible. And I went up the stairs and went down the hallway and I realized that the sound was coming from my mom's and dad's bedroom. And the door was cracked and I looked through and there's my mom wailing on the floor. Not because she's got some wound, but because she's praying for us kids. It was one of the most incredible sights I've ever seen or heard in my life. My mother, unbeknownst to me, I mean, she didn't know I was there, interceding for my sisters, my brothers, myself, hearing my mom pray for me, weeping, battling on her knees, on her face before God. And I've seen the same thing happen with my own wife, the mother of my kids, night and day. I can't tell you how many times my wife has woken up in the middle of the night and she can't go back to sleep and she's got one kid on her mind and she prays and she prays and she prays for that kid. Night and day, moms are doing warfare for our kids, for us. Moms, thank you so much because those battles are not won in arguments. They're won on the knees. Some of the greatest, most epic battles ever happen in prayer. And so never forget, moms, when you're weeping, when you're praying again, when you feel like your prayers aren't being heard, never forget the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to God. He's called you into this battle to pray, but it belongs to him. And nothing, we're going to sing this song in a couple of seconds, nothing can stand against the power of our God. And so God calls moms to do the spiritual warfare. Moms are fighting for your life. sons and daughters. And again, moms, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for battling on our behalf. Thank you in the midst of your own battles, in your heart and your soul and for your kids. You are in the battle for their souls, for our souls. And moms that haven't yet realized how important your prayers are, I just call you, follow the example of my mother and my wife and any other godly women, and realize that while no one may ever see your battling on your knees, it is the greatest ministry you could ever do. Will it get the publicity? And you know, are there other ministries that you do, moms and mothers and wives? Yes, they're great. But the greatest ministry is the ministry of prayer for the kids that God has entrusted to you. Never forget that, even though you may never get any recognition for it. Moms, thank you so much. You are warriors in the battle for our souls. You, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, have been entrusted with children, gifts of God. And when you pray for us, you make the heart of God proud. You make us proud. And you do the kinds of things that make a life and death difference. Because this battle is a battle for eternity. The stakes are high. And we're so grateful for you. Let me just pray now. Father, thank you for our moms. They're amazing. Thank you for the way they have battled through their life as a mother. Again, battling outside influences, outside threats, and also battling inside struggles. God, thank you for their faithfulness. May we never forget that the battle is won on our knees. The battle belongs to the Lord. So when we fight on our knees. Moms, when they fight on their knees. God bless them, fill them, empower them, comfort them. Give them the words to pray. And Lord, today we honor them. We celebrate the power given to a mother, especially in this world, to pray in the battle you've called each of them to. We thank you for our moms. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.